I was thinking, what if today, you know, as we start the service, we had 10 RSS men who come and just sit in the front row, some BJP men who come and sit in the front row, what would be our reaction? I think, you know, some of us must be, you know, kind of feeling scary. Why are they here and what are they going to do, and you know, and some of me may not feel comfortable, and I may not preach everything that I want to preach and the way that I want to preach. It may have, you know, different strange effects. And so the question is, will we preach the gospel to RSS crowd fearlessly with the love of Christ? Do we believe that God can save them? Will we pray with burden and with love for their souls, that God may do good to them? When we ask such questions, I think there is current tendency is we don't feel comfortable with those kinds of questions. We don't feel comfortable, and many generally, I think there is a general feeling among Christians, there is no preaching to them. There is no use preaching to them. They will not listen. There is no use, God will not save them. I don't know, you know, how many churches specifically pray for RSS group. I don't know how many, and there are different groups, they have different, you know, branches, right? This Bajrang, you know, Karni Sena, Shiv Sena, and in Tamil Nadu also they have, you know, Hindu Munnani groups. They all have different branches. So many people say, you know, that I have a burden to go and preach to China. I have a burden to go as a missionary to Africa. You know, they all have that kind of thing. I have not heard any preacher saying that I have a burden for the RSS men, that I want to go as a missionary among them and preach the gospel to them. I have not heard anybody say that. Last, you know, I was talking to a lawyer last week, and there is one man known to me who was in a case, and he's a Christian man, both are CSI, and the lawyer is also from CSI, and they were having a conversation, and he was saying, "Pastor, in this case, my pastor will support me. He is a witness. He will come." The lawyer was saying, "You know, you can't trust the pastor. Make sure whether he comes. You know, we have to be careful." And this man was so confident. He said, "No, 100% he is going to come as a witness. If he doesn't come, I will go and join the BJP. You know." So it's kind of seen as an opposition party. And if you notice, I think there is a growing feeling of hate and bitterness against this group among Christians. And we see that more and more, that's reflected in our attitude towards the current government, right? The central government and the government that rules many states. And each of us are affected with that feeling. If you look at the political scenario today, now if you follow the news, we live in a time marked with division, marked with hatred, marked with, you know, if you read the headlines, news channels, you know, one against the another, speaking one against the another with bitter hatred. There is no peace. This party speaks against them, they speak against them, and there is no peace working peacefully for the development of the country, nothing like that. You know, it's all hate and division, and, you know, divisions basis religion, divisions basis gender, and many Christians are, I think, pulled into this. Many Christians in our country who are supposed to be the instruments for the grace of God, who are supposed to be the instruments for preaching the gospel of peace, I think getting impacted and are getting filled with hate and bitterness. And I keep watching these news, though not many Christians, I keep saying many Christians, I thought when I was examining myself, even my heart is affected. That's what I saw. Even my heart is affected, and I examine, and there is some kind of anger, there is some kind of frustration, bitterness growing in my heart. And sometimes I don't even want to see their faces. There is one guy, you know, spokesperson, you know, Sambit Pata, I don't know if you listen to him, you know. Whenever he comes and talks, I just want to immediately switch off my mobile or switch off my TV. Don't even want to see his face, you know. That's the kind of, you know, hatred and anger that is growing in us. You know? And you know, government may be wrong, government may do many wrong things, but this growing hatred in our hearts, is that correct? Is it biblical? What effect is it having in a spiritual life? I think that's what we need to ask. What does the Bible say about our attitude towards the government? Even though the government is a wrong government, what should we have? And there's a lot of, like I said, you know, nationwide, there's a lot of anger, protest, rebellion going against the government. Farmers are protesting, lawyers are protesting, everybody is protesting. And if this continues, I think there will be a lot more groups coming up fighting against the government. And we as Christians can fall into this trap. Fall into this trap and looking at what is happening. You know, and when we get, you know, read headlines, politically get involved, it's very easy for us to take our eyes off the spiritual realm and, you know, get to a very political, worldly level and, you know, lose our focus. And, you know, we think, you know, everything is going out of control. God doesn't know what is happening here, you know. What is happening, and these government guys are doing so many things, and we have to be careful that we don't get pulled into this hatred, you know, whatever the media is promoting. The hatred and anger and the bitterness, the opposition, we need to make sure that we are not in this level. Now, we have to set our affections on, not on the earth, but on heaven. Yes, you know, we may be upset with a lot of things that are not going right, and God is not glorified. There are wrong things promoted, lies against, you know, God. We may be upset, righteously indignant about so many wrongs. But many a times, if you examine our hearts, our anger and bitterness is similar to what the worldly people have. They can justify it. Many a times our anger is no different from what the worldly people have. We develop that. And yes, you know, the government, there are bad things happening in the country, and we need to guard our hearts. You know, and a lot of people, when this continues, this kind of things continues, you know, there are a lot of rebellion. And that's when, you know, these terrorist groups, you know, increase. These Naxalites, and they call it as urban Naxalites now. You know, they will more and more increase. But we as Christians may not take up arms. We as Christians may not, you know, become terrorists. But you know, we can be terrorist in heart. We can be silent terrorists filled with hatred and anger in our heart. And that will impact our spiritual life. That will impact the fullness of spirit that God wants to bestow. That will impact our fruitfulness. That will impact the way that God wants to use us in His kingdom. That's a dangerous trend. I think that's what we need to be careful about. Now, we may not be outward terrorists, but inside, filled with hatred. No, we can be secret heart terrorists. And we need to guard our hearts, especially against that. That will affect us in a very, very bad way. That will affect our testimony. That will affect our genuine love that gospel demands that we have. And if there is a anger building in our hearts against the government, and today we are going to look at a man who got bitter, who got angry, who got so upset and so fed up, he became a terrorist. He became a terrorist. And he was so zealous against the government, and he wanted to overthrow that government. He became a terrorist. And we're going to look at that man, but we will also see that how wonderfully the grace of God cleansed him from all the hatred and bitterness that he had and transformed him into an apostle. That's what we're going to see. And he is the 11th apostle in the list. He is the Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. I think you will see that in verse 4. I think even the Judas Iscariot is from the same group. We've been looking at each of the apostles. I think we could have easily spent one sermon on each of the apostles, but you know, I wanted to make it little fast. And hence we looked at two apostles, contrasting them sometimes and looking at good things in them. And today we will take up only Simon, because I wanted to, you know, mix up both Simon and Judas, but I thought Judas needs special attention. Okay. So we may look at Judas next week. But we'll look at Simon. I think a very, very interesting man. And you know, I think very relevant for us today, where there is so much of hatred and anger and bitterness against government, against the groups, RSS and other groups, even among Christians, and I think he gives a very good lesson for all of us. Let's look at that. And if you look at, I think for the verse, chapter 10, verse 1 onwards, let me read those verses. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, son of Zebedee. John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus. And Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon, the Canaanite. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So we've looked at 10 apostles so far, and we are left with 2. So we'll pick up Simon this time. And Simon, if you look at Simon, he's from a sect, radical sect called Zealot. And I think he is a man who has developed anger, hatred, bitterness, and you know, it took him to the extreme level of becoming a terrorist. To be part of a group, terrorist group, to overthrow Roman government. And Lord Jesus Christ transformed him with his infinite sovereign grace. And this is a dangerous man. And how this dangerous man was changed. It's an amazing story. And think of our own story. Now what were we once? And what are we today? We'll have to always think about what were we once. We were... No, on a completely different tangent. We were in a completely different direction. And what are we today? Why have we changed? Is there a human explanation for that transformation, for that change? Is there a human explanation? No. Why did we change? It's not an ordinary change. It was a change that was brought by the infinite sovereign grace of God. It was a very deep change. It occurs in the inner soul. It's a very intense and radical fundamental change. It's a true change. It's a supernatural change. It's an eternal change. I don't think a true believer who's been regenerated can ever go back to the level that he was, you know, before when he was an unregenerated person. It's a permanent change. And what brought that change? There's no human explanation. We didn't change ourselves. We were not smart enough. I think it was the sovereign grace of God that changed us. When we have received the sovereign grace of God, that God, you know, bestows on anybody, even the Apostle Paul was the persecutor of the church. How can we, you know, if we cannot change ourselves, why don't we believe the same grace of God can change many RSS people, can convert many BJP people, if the gospel is preached to them in the right manner? How can we develop anger against them? It's very unreasonable. If sovereign grace wouldn't have met us and transformed us, where would have we been? We would have been maybe probably worse. So let's look at this man, Simon the Zealot. I want to look at this in a 2 heading. Let's look at a sinful past. And then how the grace of God transformed him. And what are the lessons that we can learn for our lives? The sinful past. You know, in this list, you see his name as Simon. He is the second Simon. The first Simon is the leader, Simon Peter. Right? This is a very, very common name. If you look at New Testament, there are 9 Simons that we see. It's a very, very common name. You see Simon Peter. You see Simon, the brother of James and John. You see Simon the leper, then you see Simon the Pharisee, and Simon of Cyrene, who actually carried the cross of Christ, who helped carry the cross of Christ. And you see Simon the magician in the Acts of Apostles, Acts 9, I think it's 6. And you see Simon the tanner, with whom Peter went and lodged, right? You see, it's a very, very common name. Simon is he comes from a very, very common family. And the note, his name is given as Zealot. I think some of your translation may have what? Canaanite? I think that's a very wrong translation. Wrong translation, and it actually comes from a root word. Canaanite is a root word. It comes from Kenanios. And you know, the root word is Gana, which actually means a zealous person. A very, very fervent, passionate person. Zealous. And you know, rightly translated, if you look at Luke 6:15, it says, he's called Simon the Zealot. It's actually another name for Canaanite. Okay, so zealot means, what is zealot? I think we need to, he is part of a political group, political sect in his day. That's what we need to understand. When he says Simon the Zealot, it means he is part of a political group, and we need to understand that what it means. Very zealous person. Zealous, when we say zealous, how do we explain? You know, sometimes when you see the sports, you know, in the cricket or IPL, you know, you see people are so zealous. They paint their whole body, they paint their hair, they paint their face, and they're so enthusiastic, screaming and shouting, right? They're very zealous. They're very passionate. That's what zealous means, you know. You're very passionate. You're really passionate. To understand what zealot, the group zealot means, I think we need to have a New Testament history lesson. So let me take a few minutes and explain this background. We may wonder, you know, if you take the Old Testament, the last book of Old Testament is what? Malachi, right? Malachi. And I think if you look at chronologically, the last book written was Nehemiah, not Malachi. That was the last book written, but in the order that they have arranged, Malachi is the last book. And from Malachi, if you go to Matthew, you just have one page. But do we realize that there is a gap of 400 years in that one plain page? There is a gap of 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's a very, very long time. And there are a lot of things that have happened during that time. There are groups that have come up during that time. There are political revolutions that have happened. 400 years is a very long time. You just take the history of America, you know, it's just 350 years. Look at, you know, America, how it has grown. It's become the world superpower now in a matter of 350 years. Similarly, 400 years, kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone. There was Babylon Empire. You don't hear Babylon Empire anywhere in the New Testament. That's gone. You are Greek. You know, there is some influence of Greek Empire, but that's gone. And there are, at the New Testament time, we see a new empire, which is the Roman Empire. And that was ruling the Palestine. That was ruling the Israel. You know, they were actually controlling Israel. And you see, you know, those empires were gone, and the Roman Empire are a mix of Greek influence also. So they were controlling the Palestine, they occupied Palestine, and they were ruling those people, the people in that region, and they were collecting taxes from them. And so they were influencing the world with their culture. And in Israel, there were people, you know, the Orthodox people who saw that their culture was, you know, being diluted. This is a Jewish nation. God has given this promised land, and only Jews should rule this. No Roman has a right to be here. So we have to preserve our culture. We have to preserve our religion. These people are spoiling our culture. So during that time, there were a lot of groups, sects that rose up against the Roman government. You know, there are a lot of groups, and like today we see there are a lot of groups, right? You see, they call it as right-wing groups and left-wing groups. You know, right-wing groups are people who support the government, right? The RSS is a right-wing group. And the left-wing group are people, the BJP is a right-wing group, you know, right-wing party, so they're all supporting the government. The left-wing group is the Congress, you know, the other people who are opposing the government. There are a lot of left-wing and right-wing, that's how they divide people. And they were right and left-wing in that culture. So you see, the political scenario is nothing new. I think that's what we need to understand. The politics is nothing new. It's been in every generation and it's continuing to be. The sinful man reacts always in a similar manner. So it's the same thing. This is how sinful men divide themselves. I'm part of left wing, I'm part of right wing, I want to oppose, I want to support. So those days there were four groups in the New Testament. You know, there were a couple of right wing groups and a couple of left wing groups. The right wing groups were supportive to the government and they adjusted with the government. And they were Sadducees and Herodians. You need to understand this group. And there were left-wing groups who were more conservative. They were Pharisees and Zealots who hated Roman occupation, who hated paying taxes. And, but these groups, we don't see them in the Old Testament. Where did the Pharisees come? Where did the Sadducees come? They were people, they rose up during that 400 years. So that's what we need to understand. So given that complex culture that Israel had, these were, okay, let's understand these groups. The first group is the Pharisees. They were religious. They were very conservative. They were very orthodox. They wanted to, you know, follow the tradition of their fathers. They wanted to follow the Bible. They wanted to preserve their culture. They believed in the Bible. And everything Bible said, they believed in the miracles. They said, there is a life after death, that we have a soul, there is resurrection, there is heaven, there is hell. And they were very intense. And I think they went to an extreme where they invented more and more rules than was found in the Bible. You take about Sabbath, they had more rules. You know, anything, you know, they went to an extreme. And they were against paying taxes, they were against Romans. And this is one group. They are, again, left-wing group. They were against government most of the time. There are other groups, you know, close to the Pharisees were scribes. You will see them in the New Testament. I think it's important for us to understand this background because as we move forward in the Matthew, you will understand these groups. First is Pharisees, the second are scribes. The scribes were the expert lawyers of the law of Moses. They were experts in the law of God and their full-time job, just imagine, their full-time job is to study, copy, record, interpret, teach the Bible. That was their job. Because they didn't have printing press those days. So these experts would make copies. They would read, they would teach, they would explain. They were experts. They were always consultants. They worked very closely with Pharisees. So this is Christ, another group. And there are Sadducees. If you take the pendulum from one extreme to the other extreme, Pharisees were here and Sadducees were there. They were opposite. They were, you know, right wing and these people were left wing. Sadducees, right wing, they supported the government. They were liberals, they were open to other new opinions. They were open to new changes. They modified the Bible. They didn't believe the literal, you know, accuracy of the Bible. They didn't believe in the miracles. They said after you die there is no resurrection. Okay, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in hell. They didn't believe in, you know, everything is this life. And you know, because of their compromising stand, not standing for any truth, they embraced every culture. You know, you had to change with the times. The Greek culture, Roman time, Roman culture, you had to change with the times. You can't stick to the same old law of Moses. You'll have to change with time. Because of their compromising position, they were very, very rich people. They were the very influential people. They were the aristocrats of those times. They had the government in their hands. And you know, you'll be surprised, the high priest during that time, Anna and Kaiba, you know, Caiaphas, I think, they were all Sadducees. They had the government in their hands, Sadducees. So they were supporting the government. And the last group is Herodians. And they believed that it was best for Israel to cooperate with Rome. Let us not fight Rome. Rome is here and Rome is going to rule and it's going to get powerful. No use fighting with Rome. Let's seek peace. So they were not opposed to any kind of war with Rome. They supported the taxes. They cooperated with Rome. And these people also were very influential, Herodians, right? So, and the last group is the Zealots. The Zealots, like the Herodians were at the other extreme. They were right-wing group where they supported completely with the government. The other extreme of Herodians were Zealots. Zealots. These people, they were staunch, intense, political, you know, terrorists. They wanted no tax. They wanted Romans to get out of their country. They wanted to overthrow Romans. They wanted to preserve their culture. They were ready to do anything. You think lynching is very new now? No? You should see the lynching that the Dalits used to do. They would cut anybody's head. They were terrorists. They were stirring problems in the society, and they were ready for war with Rome at any time. They always wanted to fight Romans. And zealot basically means you are very fervent, very passionate. You are on fire. No one believed on their conviction so strongly like the zealots. They were ready to sacrifice their own family. They were ready to sacrifice their kids, their wealth, their property, even their own life. They were ready to sacrifice for their cause. That's what a zealot means. He's a very fervent guy. He's very fervent. A fanatical nationalist. They say extreme patriots. They didn't want Romans to rule them. They were kind of revolutionaries. They said, you're spoiling our culture. This is Jewish land. You should not have any idols here. You guys eat pig. We will not allow you here. No, we don't eat pig. We are Jews. So all those things were there. No, it's not something new. Those things were there in the first century also. So their political agenda was to overthrow Rome. They would always create problems. And let me show you one verse where, how did this group started? You know, the founder of this group. Turn to Acts 5:37. We see a great teacher, Gamaliel, when the Sanhedrin caught the apostles, he's trying to explain to them how to deal with this new movement. And this is what he says. Verse 36 onwards. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and all his followers were scattered. So we get the historical background of the zealots. This guy, Judas, he is the founding father of the zealot group. Very interesting, I was looking at Wikipedia, it says this is what, the roots and the practice of terrorism can be traced back at least to the first century AD of the zealots. That's what Wikipedia says. The terrorist groups, these are the founders of terrorism. Wikipedia first line says this. And it traces back to these zealots. And this guy was the Osama bin Laden of the zealots. So he started and he rose up in the, it says he rose up in the time of census. What does census mean? Census means, the purpose of census, there is some kind of noise here. There's some census, the purpose of census is we want to know who you are. Where you live, how much you earn, how much wealth you have, how much property you have. We want to link everything so that we can tax you. Right? That's the purpose of census. See, Aadhaar card was not something new. Even in the first century, Aadhaar card was there. They wanted to find everything about you. That was census. Census is nothing but, identify people. How many people, what you have, how much, where do you stay, all that identity so that we can tax you. Right? We can catch you. That was Rome. So this guy had, when during the time of census, he rebelled. He had enough and he was fed up. And he rebelled. Judas of Galilee had enough and he rose up and he drew some people after him. And it was in the 6th century. Christ died, it was in the 6th, AD 6. Christ died in AD 30. So this happened in AD 6. And this man started his own group. But Romans looked at him for some time, bore with him for some time. After that they had enough of him. They came with their own great military group, battalion. They came and they caught him, they killed him. They took lot of his followers and they crucified him. Crucified them. Lots of people, they crucified them and many of them escaped. And you know what, after they escaped, they were hiding. And it became very difficult to deal with them now because these guys are not open.
they are like hiding terrorists. And you know what they would do? They would not fight directly. Instead, they would go into a kind of a guerrilla warfare, small groups. They will get into some crowd, they will create some problem, they will kill somebody, loot somebody, plunder the group, and then run away. That's what they used to do, like, you know, terrorists. So these groups, you know, they wanted to keep doing this so that they can imbalance the equilibrium of Roman Empire, you know, like the Maoists and the Naxalites do today. They were secret assassins. Now, we read in the New Testament, if you read in the New Testament, the Pilate and the Herod, they would have a lot of security wherever they go. You know why? Because they were scared of zealots. The zealots were always looking for an opportunity to kill. What they would do is, they did not have bombs those days, they did not have guns. These people were trained experts to assassinate people. And they had, you know, very deadly curved daggers, you know, knives that they had. And they would keep that inside their robe, and they would cover themselves with the robe, and they will come inside a crowd. And you know, when a military centurion or a military commander or even a politician, when he's giving a speech, they would, you know, sneak into that crowd very slowly, and they would come behind, and they would take their knife very secretly and thrust that between their ribs. And they were trained experts. They would exactly thrust in a place where it actually goes and pierces your heart between the ribs. And they would slowly take their knife and then escape in the crowd. That's what they kept doing. They would plunder here, they would create problems, they would burn Roman buildings, they would burn, you know, fight here. So Romans were always putting that fires off, you know, every time these people were doing all these problems. So these were zealots. We need to understand them. I'm taking some time to understand them. So they were kept doing this regularly. And if you read Josephus, Josephus says that they believed they were actually, what they were doing is, they called it as holy war. Holy war. And he also says that destruction of Jerusalem. If you know history, you will know that, you know, at 70 AD, the Roman commander Titus came and destroyed the old Jerusalem, the temple and everything. And that happened because of these guys. They were not willing to budge. Titus came and surrounded them, and some of the Jews actually wanted to make peace with the commander, but these guys killed people who wanted to make peace. We will die. We will die. And because of that, Titus came and destroyed the old temple and destroyed the old people. And they moved around, and I think around surrounding some 985 villages, they completely destroyed the nation. Millions and millions of people, they crucified them. You know, if you read that history, you will know. Just imagine 985 towns in Galilee burnt. Crores of people were crucified. And it was, these are the people who did that. And it didn't end with them. After that 70 AD, the zealots, there was a leader called Eliezer who came up, and there were very few people. They finally found a place, you know, among the caves of, they call it as Masada. In the caves of Masada, they were hiding and they were trying to do their activities there. But Romans again found them out, and they came and, you know, surrounded them. You know what these people did? They were living with their families, and you know, inside the cave. And their leader, instead of getting caught and being killed by the Romans, he gave a very fiery speech to them. He said, you know, he spoke about the nationalism, he spoke about the country, and you know, how they are living for a great cause, and you know, motivated all of them. And he said, you go, instead of dying from the Romans' hand, let's commit suicide. And all those men took their own wives, their children, they kissed them, and they took their knives and killed their own families and killed themselves. Around, you know, 950 people died in that cave. This is a group, zealot group. All this to say to you where Simon is coming from. Simon is from that group. He's a zealot. He's from that sect. I can imagine, you know, I think Matthew would have always been scared to be around him. You know why? Because Matthew was working for the Roman government collecting taxes. And these guys hated tax. Just imagine Matthew and Simon getting along. Amazing. So Simon was a radical political zealot. He was a member of this dangerous terrorist organization. And it would have, I think he would have been trained by them from the childhood, like they trained the Islamic guys, you know, And you cannot, you know, you cannot just join that, you cannot just be a zealot. Anybody cannot be a zealot. You need to have lot of commitment and determination, even to sacrifice your own life. Simon was such a man. He would have committed maybe murders, and he would have been committed, you know, plunders, and he would have committed lot of things. He would have assassinated people, and you know, in all this, he would have spied, he would have murdered people, and he would have gone on like this, and maybe one day died like a suicide assassin. But there was one day, one man from Nazareth walked up to him and he said, "Follow me." And that changed the future of Simon the Zealot. That's what we see. The terrorist, the infinite grace of God changed the terrorist to become not just a disciple, but he became an apostle. He became an apostle. We don't have a record of it. No, nowhere it is mentioned, but we know it happened. Jesus Christ would have called him by the divine call. And I think the worst of sinners, the most brainwashed, dirty, extremist, patriotic nationalist was Simon. Simon. And he was washed. And he was washed. And he had so much of blood in his hands. He would have committed so much murder. But the grace of God transformed him and made him a new creature in Christ. That's what we see. That's the story of Simon. Like I said, how is this change possible? Do we wonder at this grace? Do we wonder at this change? You know, in the whole world, only Jesus Christ can do this. He's done it. Hasn't he done it in our lives? Just think about our own lives, where we were. We may think we were not terrorists, but let me tell you, we are all, Bible says, we are all totally depraved. The seeds of all the sins are in our hearts. The reason that we are not the worst guys like Simon or somebody else is not because we are good people. It's because we did not have the opportunity. We are all depraved like Simon. If I can just pull up and your own life, what were you before coming to Christ? And probably put some videos about you, your school life, the dark part of your school life. Just think, you know, we can run a video about your college life, how sinful you were. But what had happened to you? What happened to you? I think it was the grace of God that brought about the change. And we see that change in Simon's life. A demon, a devilish man, brainwashed man, he becoming a beautiful saint. This is a trophy of God's grace. I think we need to marvel at the sovereign grace and what it can do for any man. What it has done in our lives. Do we wonder at that? Some of us were caught up like, we were zealots for our own selfish ends. We had our own causes, right? We wanted to enjoy life. We wanted to run after the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. We wanted to earn money and we wanted to do our own thing and enjoy life. You know, how horrible our lives were. But it was the grace of God that drew us to Himself. And it's the infinite grace of God that sent His Son as a propitiation for our sins, that removed the wrath that was on our head. And you know, Simon is a great example. Simon is a, one person said, great sinners make great saints. Yes, great sinners make great saints. He was a horrible sinner. He was a murderer. He was a terrorist. But God's grace transformed him and made him a great saint. And he's number 11 in the apostles' list. Very amazingly, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John doesn't say anything about what he said. It's very strange for a zealot to keep quiet. You know, he'll always be blabbering, you know, where is the burning inside? It's very strange for a zealot to keep quiet. I think like Matthew, he was shocked by the grace of God shown to him. And that made him dumb. That made him silent. Okay, let's look at his life after coming to Christ. What happened to his life after coming to Christ? I think, you know, one reason the zealot continues to be there is, you know, one reason to show him from the group that he's coming from, but also the other reason is, I think after getting converted, he did not become Simon the lukewarm, he did not become Simon the cold man or a flat man. No, I think he continued to be zealous, and his zealousness, his passion was redirected to the right purposes. for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. He is a man with tremendous fervency, tremendous passion, and that passion was rightly redirected now. And that's why he continues to be called as zealot. Zealot. He is placed in the right object. And how did he leave? You know, it's very difficult to change. It's very difficult to change RSS people. It's very difficult to change this terrorist. What made him change? You know, I was trying to figure out and trace something. How did he forget the cause for which he was willing to give his own life? What made him change? How did this political, you know, this political terrorist become an apostle for the kingdom of God? I think he understood few things that we also need to understand. When we understand those things, I think it will help us to not harbor any kind of rebellion or anger against the government that currently we are under. Like I was telling, you know, initially, lot of opposition, lot of rebellion, lot of anger against groups that, you know, that is spreading among Christians because of media. There are some things we need to understand, and this terrorist was so angry and so upset that he was part of the terrorists, he joined a part of terrorists and he murdered so many people. What changed him? I think one thing he understood was the kingdom of God, that God is working in this world, is not a political kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom is not of this world. It is far, far greater, far deeper, far glorious and transcending than any temporary government that is there in the world. It is more glorious, the kingdom of God is more glorious than any temporary governments that come and go every 5 years. That's what he understood. He saw that, you know, and he saw that he is part, he is a citizen of that kingdom. He is an ambassador for that kingdom. The Babylon has gone, the Greek kingdom has gone, and the Rome government also will go one day. But the kingdom of God will live forever and ever. That's a glorious kingdom. And if a man with eternal soul, if he has to live for any purpose, I think he has to live for the kingdom of God. That's a glorious kingdom. If Simon understood that our struggle, when his eyes were opened, when his spiritual eyes were opened, he took his eyes off the political realm and he went into the spiritual realm, where he understood that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We don't fight RSS people with arms and cases and complaints and all that. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12 says, but against the rulers, against the authority, against the powers of this dark world. These are effects, the RSS group, other group and other groups are effects of the spiritual realm. There are powers that are controlling and animating these groups. And our struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I think Simon understood that. What made him throw the dagger and become an apostle of Christ? I think he understood this. And because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, the Ephesians, the same verse, previous verse says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against devil's schemes. Your armor is not knives, sword and guns and bombs. That's not our armor. We don't fight with that kind of armor. No, our only weapon, spiritual warfare weapon, is prayer. The reason that we are caught up in all these politics, all this anger, all this frustration is, we don't realize the importance of the prayer. We don't realize our only great weapon is prayer. Instead of we using that weapon, we are influenced by Satan and media to bitter us, embitter us and get angry, so that it affects our hinders our prayer life. Isn't it? It's hindering our prayer life. We'll not pray in the right path. And if we pray properly and little more, I think we will be in the right path. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 3, what is our responsibility towards government? Therefore, go fight, rebel. No, he says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Prayer is a weapon. It is through prayer that we can win. Problem is, you know, we don't pray the way we should. We don't see prayer as a powerful weapon. And you know, that is a weapon that can advance the kingdom of God. We don't realize that. And you know, very important verse, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. We can't become a terrorist, we can't become angry and you know, silently rebel against God. That's not how we fight. That's not our weapon. What is our weapon? On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We have divine power. By prayer and the word of God, if we pray the way we should pray, and if we read the word of God as we should read, and if we preach the way we should preach, and share the gospel the way we should, those are the divine weapons that will advance the kingdom of God. Instead of doing that, our focus is diverted. Our focus is diverted. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. We are fighting wrong ideas, wrong motives, wrong causes. And I think this is what Simon understood. And he threw his dagger. And he threw the weapons of his terrorism. And he got into the spiritual realm. He took his eyes off of the political realm and got into the spiritual realm. And he understood there is much more greater, much more transcendenting than this temporary government that is ruling today. The way that you demolish any kingdom is not by the fighting with these governments. A war is in the spiritual world. It's a spiritual kingdom that happens in the spiritual realm. It is in the hearts and the souls of men that we, you know, we try to work. All these governments cannot change anything. They can't bring in any permanent change. Only thing that can bring any change in this world is the gospel of Christ. He understood that. Not by terrorism, not by overthrowing this government, bringing in new government. No, it's not going to work that way. It will have another problem. The only thing that can bring any light to any country, society is the gospel of Christ. And the way gospel of Christ is advanced is through prayer and preaching of the word of God. Right? The permanent way any man, any family, any nation can be changed is the gospel, and it is done through the prayer. It's a spiritual thing and it is advanced in the hearts of men. It happens, it has a deep effect. I think as disciples of Christ, our only solution to the society is the preaching of the gospel and making disciples. That's what we need to focus. That should be our focus. Now, without any distinction, whether it's a RSS man, whether it's a Shiv Sena man, anybody, I think we should be, like I said, why don't we pray that God may send more missionaries to this RSS group? Why are we not praying? Instead of praying, we are ending up with getting angry and bitter against a lot of these people. And the grace of God changed Simon and made him an apostle. Our warfare is spiritual. Now we need to think about our lives. We should be careful, you know, we should not get into the right wing, neither the left wing. We should be balanced and always biblical in our attitude towards government. We should never rebel against the government. Even the worst government that existed, the Nero, you know, he was actually taking Christians and burning them. He was taking, confiscating their property, taking their money. He was doing all the worst kinds of things. You know what the apostles taught the New Testament believers? Rebel against them, fight against them. No. He said, submit to the government. They are ordained by God. That should be our attitude, not rebelling against. That doesn't mean that we are passive. We know wrong things are happening. We know, but we exercise our right in the democracy, and we understand which is the right party and vote. That is our duty. We do that. But not harbor and become angry and, you know, upset and become silent, secret terrorists. That's not what we should become. We should always pray for them. And prayer is our weapon that God can use. I think today's media pushes us in the wrong direction. And okay, finally, there's one point I wanted to say. Let me conclude with that. Now, I was thinking, this man, Simon, he was a zealot. And he was so zealous and passionate about the kingdom of God.
After conversion, zealousy got diverted and, you know, redirected to the right object, and he was zealous for the kingdom of God, and he was so zealous. Tradition says that he went around Egypt and preached the gospel. He went around Persia and preached the gospel, and the people looking at his zealous, you know what they did? They cut him, they took a saw and they cut him into two. Now that's how he died as an apostle, you know, as a, he testified his, the gospel with the blood. I was thinking, you know, these terrorists, these left-wing groups, right-wing groups, they have so much of zeal for the temporary causes. I was thinking about this for a long time yesterday night. We as people of God, we believe that the kingdom of God is the only eternal, transcendent, greatest cause that any man can live for. How zealous are we for the kingdom of God? Look at these terrorists. Many times these people shame us. Don't you think? How zealous are these people? Though they are blind, terrorists, they shame us. They are ready to sacrifice anything in their lives. They are ready to go to any extent. Even the whole society is against them. They are ready to stand for their cause. They are ready to leave their family, leave their job, leave their anything, you know, even give their lives as a sacrifice for their cause. And they are so, men of great conviction. For their cause, they are ready to do anything. But if we believe that the gospel and the kingdom of God is the only thing that is going to change our society, how zealous are we for the gospel? How zealous are we for the gospel? I was thinking about myself, how zealous am I for the gospel? Am I really zealous for the gospel? If I am zealous, over the last week, how have I displayed my zeal for the gospel? I think this should make us think. The terrorists, you know, they're blind. They're living for some temporary purpose, for the causes that perish in a few days. You know, but we claim that God has opened our eyes. We have the knowledge. We have the knowledge of the gospel, and we know the kingdom of God is the greatest thing and the greatest cause that we need to live for. And how zealous are we to promote that kingdom through the gospel? Are we zealous for the gospel? Why am I not praying the way that I should pray? Why am I not sharing the gospel that the way I should share? Whatever the world may think, am I zealous for the gospel? I think that's the question that we need to think. And you know, for the kingdom of God, the top one zealot, we can say, is the Lord Jesus Christ. No, once he went to the temple, I think twice he did that. Once he went to the temple and he saw the businessmen were doing all kinds of business in the temple. You remember that incident where they were, you know, cheating people. They were exploiting people. They were doing all kinds of things. You know what he did? One man army, he went about to all the places and pushed their tables and overturned their tables and left everything out. It was not a miracle. It was out of a sheer force, human fervency. That he was so fervent and passionate that he let out everything, and the disciples could realize the zeal for thy house consumed me. Christ was so zealous for the kingdom. Do we have that jealousy? I think that's what we need to think about. That's what we need to think about. And if you don't have that zealous, that zeal, you need to examine and pray to God. You need to examine and pray to God. You know, in the book of Revelation, you know what is the sin of the Laodicean church? Christ said, you are neither cold nor hot. You make me feel vomit. Because you don't have any kind of zeal in your life. You're very lukewarm. You don't have zeal. And it says, as a remedy for that church, you know what he says in Revelation 3:19, be zealous and repent. If you don't have zealous, I think that's a sin. Don't these terrorists shame us? You know, really, I was thinking, you know, when I was sleeping, you know, early morning, I had to get up at 6 o'clock and, you know, pray and prepare something. I said, I wanted to get up from my bed, but you know, body pain, fever and all that. Then I remembered these terrorists.
know, they were so zealous, and how can I continue to sleep in my bed? They were so zealous. They were willing to, even their lives are gone, their family is gone, even their, sometimes, you know, they lose their limbs, but they continue for their cause. How can I continue to sleep when I got up from my bed? You know, just giving a small example, but are we zealous like that? Do we have that zeal for the kingdom of God? This is a glorious kingdom that God has called. Martin Luther, the mighty fortress is our God. He says, though they may take our lives, honor, children, wives, it is their profit small. These things shall vanish all, but its kingdom is forever. We are living for the cause of that kingdom. Are we zealous? Think about yourself. I think this is not something you hear and go. Go and ask yourself, why am I not zealous for the gospel? These terrorists are doing so many things, so active, and so many activities they do in zeal, and so much sacrifice they do. Why am I not zealous? I think that's the lesson we learned from Simon. Simon the zealot. If we are not zealous, Christ says, I will spit you out. He says, repent and be zealous. We need to pray that God may flame the fire in our hearts, that we may be zealous people. Zealous in everything. You know, there was, Christ was resurrected and some disciples were going from the Emma place, you know, to their villages, and Christ was talking to them and explaining the gospel, and after the Christ disappeared, they realized their hearts were burning when we listen to the word of God. Does our heart burn when we listen to the word of God? Are we zealous? Or is our heart cold? I think we need to examine our hearts, and this is a lesson that we need to learn from Simon the zealot. You know, are we like many places, some of you could have been pursuing worldly things. You may be zealous for your work. You may be zealous about your family. You may be zealous about wealth. You may be zealous about sports, cricket, worldly things, but you are wasting your life. You know what? What is the purpose of your creation? The end of your creation? End of your creation? Why has God created you, and why is God providing for you till this day? That you may glorify Him. That you may live for Him. That is the end of, chief end of man, that we may glorify and enjoy God. If you are not zealous for that, we are wasting our lives. May God help us to learn this lesson from Simon the Zealot. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we look at this man, and truly, Lord, we are ashamed at the lack of zeal in our own hearts. These terrorists, these right-wing groups, these RSS groups, shame us, Lord. How active, how zealous, and how fervent, how burning are there for their wrong, blind, and temporary causes. Here we are, claiming to be enlightened, claiming to be living for the eternal causes. But how little zeal we possess, Lord. Lord, forgive our sin. Help us to repent and be zealous for your causes, for your kingdom, Lord. Thank you, in my own weaknesses, you enable me to preach this word. Lord, use my weak words in these people's hearts so that they may become zealous. May you fan, rekindle the fire in their hearts, that they may love you and live and be zealous for the gospel. Like Paul said, oh, unto me if I don't preach the gospel. But give us that kind of zealous zeal. The man who was ready to do anything for the gospel. But why are we not like that? Lord, we know our lack, and we plead that you may transform us. Change us, Lord. Burn the zeal in our hearts for the gospel and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the last song, song number 67.